mission offerings. And so go ahead and let's receive that offering right now as we open up the Word of God to Romans chapter 14. I know you can do both. You can receive the offering and open up the Word of God. I know it's a little bit of work there, but I know, I believe in you. You all are multitaskers. I know you can do it. So as we receive this, open the Bibles to Romans 14, and we're in the very last sermon in this series called This Is Us. This is us. This series is really about how we live together. The beginning of the year, we started by talking about the fact that our church is fundamentally called to be a people who, whenever we come together, we are encountering Jesus. Encounter Jesus. Say those two words with me. Encounter Jesus. We're here to encounter God. And he's revealed through his son Jesus, but we encounter and we get to know and we embrace the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we encounter Jesus when we come together and worship him. But here's something we learn about people who encounter Jesus in his fullness, who fully open up their own hearts to be encountered by Jesus. If Jesus encounters your life, you will change. You will. Stuff's gonna be different because you encounter Jesus. It's not just something you believe. It's not just a piece of information that you accept. When you accept the Lord and encounter him, the Holy Spirit comes in you and transforms us. He makes us new. He gives us new life. Our old life is dead and buried earlier in Romans. So now we're in Romans 14. We started in Romans 12, but we backed up and kind of gave a Cliff Notes version of the whole Romans 1 to 11. Here's what we find. When you come to Jesus, you come to the cross to be forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. When you confess him and turn your life over to him, your old dead flesh life will be buried with him in death and will raise again to resurrection life. You and I are called to live a resurrection, powerful life. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the power that's at work in us today. Amen? And that's what we learned in Romans, that coming to Jesus isn't just raising a hand. It's not just saying, yeah, that sounds like a good religion. Listen, coming to Jesus is dying to ourselves. It's living for him, but it's not living for him in our own power. It's living for him in the Holy Spirit's power. Now he calls us to live for him, and we live for him. And when we live for him and we're filled with the Spirit, Romans 12 takes a turn and says, because of God's great mercy, by the way, let's stop there and remind ourselves that coming to Jesus isn't our idea. Getting saved isn't our idea. Getting filled with the Holy Spirit wasn't our idea. It's all God's idea. It's God's idea. We receive it. We have to say yes to it. We have to walk into it. But let me tell you, it's not because of anything I did on my own. I'm not good enough to find my way to God. And so he, in his great mercy and grace, found his way to me to rescue me out of where I am now. Because the Romans 12 says, because then of his great mercy, therefore, let us offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Listen, we found out that when you come to the Lord and receive his mercy, there is a therefore and your life changes. So in this section, in this sermon series called This Is Us, the whole idea is that we are family together. The Lord saves us all out of our own brokenness and he brings us into family. And then he says, this is how you're supposed to live together as family, as redeemed members of the body of Christ, as restored members of the kingdom of God. Now, here's how you live together, because it's not just about you and God, it's about all of us together living as family. We are brothers and sisters, whether you like it or not. Tell somebody next to you, hello, brother, or hello, sister. So, in this series, we learned a few things. We learned that our spiritual act of worship is what we do with our physical bodies. It's not just what we think. It's not just our motivations. How do we respond physically with our bodies? That is our spiritual act of worship. We learned that we're to embrace who God's made us to be, that he created us with gifts. And when we're redeemed, those gifts get redeemed as well. And so now we display the gifts that he created us with for his glory and for the benefit of one another. We learn that we've been adopted into a family together, and because of that, our love for one another must be sincere, that we're to be devoted to one another and honor one another above ourselves. Wow, isn't that hard to accept? But it's the call that we have. We're to honor one another above ourselves, that we may live in harmony with one another. In fact, we found in Romans 12:1, it starts talking about finding God's will, and we realize we all want to find God's will. Well, you keep reading through Romans 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, and you're going to find that one of the points of God's will that's so very clear that you don't have to go looking for, it's right there. God's will is that we live together in unity. There's no question about it. And I actually think that we're not going to find God's specific will for our lives individually until we learn how to live in harmony with another and with unity. And so we find that here. We then learned, I wasn't here, but Dan and Carmen preached, and we learned things like we're not to be stingy, but generous with our lives. To give what's owed to others. If we owe taxes, give taxes. If we owe submission, give submission. If we owe love, give love. If we owe respect or honor, give respect or honor. But ultimately, we learned that we're to love one another by not doing anything that would cause harm. Not doing any good. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no harm to its fellow man or woman. So therefore, when we are making sure we're not hurting anybody else's faith or life, then there's love in action. So that's the context we find ourselves today as we approach this final sermon of this series. Next week, the general supervisor of Forest, I'm going to be here. I'm going to be leading the service, but Tammy Donahue is going to be speaking. I'm really excited about her coming to the pulpit. I've been wanting that for 3 years, and it's finally the right time. And then the next week, we got some time together. We're going to do some extended prayer time. And then the next week, we've got Barbarian. It used to be called Fishers of Men. Now it's called Barbarian. And it is one of the most powerful things I've ever seen in my life. And I believe you need to bring, Dan said this already, but you need to bring a friend. Because that whole morning is going to be given to understanding God's heart through this really amazing thing that the Lord gave to one of our brothers in the church, Rick Siegel. And I think that a lot of people are going to get saved and turned around that morning. I really want to encourage you to bring a friend. And then the next week's Easter. Yay! Easter. Yeah. I can't wait, right? Because I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to say to all of you, He is risen. And you're going to say, He is risen. I cheat. I get away with that just by practicing. Yeah. But here we're going to finish this sermon series we've been in for a while. This is us. And we're going to read a text that's a little bit long in Romans because I believe that every word of this needs to be read. I believe that what I say today after I read the text, it's only going to be a handful of things. I believe, though, that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to your heart as I'm reading the Bible. Because I think that the raw exposure to the raw word of God will change your life if you open to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, talk to me, speak to me. And God's going to speak some stuff to you, and you're going to go away and go, I was changed, not because of Pastor Tim's sermon, but because when the Bible was being read, the Lord spoke to my heart. So we're going to do that together. But before we read this, I want to teach you a phrase that we're going to repeat a few times this morning. And I want you to say this with me. I'll say it, and then I'm going to have you repeat it. Liberty learns its limits through love. Liberty learns its limits through love. Let's say it again. Liberty learns its limits through love. Okay, now we're going to look at Romans 14, verse 1 to 15, verse 6. If you have your Bibles, I want you to read along with me. If not, I think it's up on the screen. It says this. Except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil, for this kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read that one again. Ready? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Now here it is. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give to you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that's our heart today. We want to glorify you with one mind, with one voice, with one heart. Lord, that we would live in unity. I pray that you would teach us today, disciple us today in your word, that we would become a people who are holding strongly to essential issues in the faith and who have liberty in the non-essentials, who love each other and who are people who allow our liberty to learn its limits through love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I have a revelation to give you this morning. I don't smoke. You probably figured that out already. I don't know. You might have already figured that I don't. But I grew up not smoking. And there's 100 reasons why I could justify that on a health level. The fact that the Word of God says our body is a temple, and we know that tobacco really messes up your temple, though I have a feeling that the guy who smokes one cigar a year is probably a little better off than the guy who sits in front of a TV for 8 hours a day, but I won't go there. But the temple gets destroyed, and I just don't do it. I just don't believe in it. I don't smoke. It's not something I've ever practice. But here's the thing. I can't find anywhere in Scripture that explicitly tells me that I can't do it. And I knew that it wasn't for me to do. And in fact, I sensed that if I did it, I wasn't pleasing the Lord. And because of that, and because of the way I was raised, I've always had a very strong conviction about this issue of smoking. In fact, being raised, nobody ever told me this. My parents never said anything. They're very gracious people. But just because of the way I was raised, I always got the sense that, man, if you're smoking, then, you know, you and the devil are probably like this. You know, it's like, stay away from those people. And really, as I was a kid, that's what I sensed. And I thought most believers felt the same way. Imagine my surprise when, as a young man, I started traveling the world. And one day I went to a church and full of people that loved Jesus. I mean, really gave him their all and worshiped him with all their heart and a great sermon and everything else. And after the sermon was done and after the people were dismissed, a bunch of people, including some of the leaders, went outside for a smoke break. What? Exactly. I didn't understand that at all. And then, so that was when I was 19, 18 or 19 years old. And then I'm 20 and I'm starting to read theology. And I'm really getting into, and one of my favorite He's not really even a theologian. He was a philologist, a word guy, and an English professor, but he wrote a lot of great theology. Some of you know who C.S. Lewis is, right? So I loved in reading The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and The Chronicles of Narnia, and the Space Trilogy, and all that. But then I started reading his biography, this guy that I respect, the way that he sees God and sees the Bible, and I found out that he had an amazing love for his pipe. What is up with that? And then, if that wasn't enough to shake my faith, later on, as a young pastor, I ended up getting to know a guy that, man, I really respected so deeply, and he knew the Lord and knew how to teach the Word and really was, a man of God, really. A man of God, and he would never probably say this publicly, but we knew each other well enough that we just started talking about our lives and vacations and time away, and he revealed to me that once a year, he and his best pastor friends, they have a golfing trip together, and they go on the golfing trip, and the first morning, they get out their golf stuff, and they reach into their bag, and they pull out their finest cigars. I just wanted to quit the faith right there. I'm going to talk about this in just a minute, but I wanted to set up some context to something that I've always had a strong conviction about that I found that other people didn't share the same conviction. Paul's talking to the Romans here. Of course, he's writing to Romans, and what you may not know is that the Roman church was full of, about split evenly, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And the Jewish Christians were those who had grown up with the understanding of certain dietary laws and certain days and customs and celebrations, and they were all based on the Bible. They weren't these kind of things they just made up. They're all based on the Old Covenant. The celebrations that they were to be a part of and the dietary laws and not eating pork and not eating certain things, certain times. And so the Jews in Rome would have seen following Jesus as a continuum of, hey, we were the people of God and now we found our Messiah, but we need to keep living this way. And it's really important to us to live this way. But the Gentiles had no such burden. And in fact, the Gentiles in the same church would look at the Jews and go, you're crazy. We have freedom in Christ. We can do what we want. We can eat whatever meat. Didn't you hear the dream that Peter had? Kill and eat? And didn't you hear all that? I can eat whatever I want to eat. I can go into an idol's temple and eat the food that's sacrificed because an idol doesn't mean anything. And meanwhile, some of the Christians were saying, whoa, 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 you're eating meat that's been sacrificed to demons. And other people go, oh, it's not demons. It's just good meat and it's cheap and I can get it at the idol's temple and that's great. And really, that's what's going on. Because the meat had to be sacrificed, so there's extra meat and you got to go buy it. And so people go, I can go buy it. And so what we find is because of the Jewish and Gentile tension in Rome, Paul has to address this pastorally. Because there were some people that were judging others and saying, I can't believe they eat that kind of meat. I can't believe that they don't celebrate these special days that we're supposed to celebrate. In fact, the three things we see in this scripture passage, we can extrapolate other things that would apply to our lives, and we will in a minute. But the three things that are clear, whether they were having an issue over the matter of meat, special days, and wine. Those were the three things that Paul mentions, that there was some kind of tension between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. And that's where we find ourselves. That's the context for what we just read. But what Paul says about them is that they're disputable matters. Say those two words with me. Disputable matters. He suggests that neither party is wrong in how they function with these things, but what's wrong is how they're treating one another. What's wrong is how they're treating one another over them. Now, I want to share a few things out of this text. We're not going to, we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks in this text. There's so much richness here, but I want to share a few things that I think would be helpful and instructive for us as we learn how to live our lives together in this matter. And then I would encourage you to go back and really dig in and even learn more. This is a very pastoral sermon. It's discipleship. It's for us to grow together, which means that's code word for everybody's going to be uncomfortable. Okay? And that's okay. I don't mind. I want to go back to verse 5 and 6 and read that to you and then jump off there. Verse 5 in Romans 14 says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Now, what this isn't saying is, hey guys, these are disputable matters. They don't really matter. If Focus on the things that matter. Have you heard the saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing? Anybody heard that saying? It's a good saying. I like it. But that's actually not what Paul's saying here. He's not saying, hey, there are some things that really matter, and then there are disputable matters, and just forget about those. Those don't matter at all. No, he actually says, in the disputable matters, everybody should have a firm conviction about them. I think that's interesting, because if I was giving instruction just on my own, I would want to just kind of make peace in the church and say, hey, let's keep the main thing, and don't worry about anything else. No, the Bible says, have a firm conviction about how you can best serve the Lord in these things. Which doesn't just mean, well, I just ignore it, or I just wimp out on some conviction, or I just decide it just isn't that important. No, here's what I think that the Bible and what I would encourage us to do. Anything that's a disputable matter, each of us should go to the Word, should go to the Lord, should go to the Holy Spirit, should get on our knees and say, what do I do in this thing? There are some things that Scripture's very clear about, and we just go, okay, I'm going to be obedient. But do you know there's things in the Bible that aren't that clear? I believe that this Scripture is calling us to find clarity, not to just ignore it. Because it says, when we live to the Lord. Did you know that every moment that we live before the Lord matters? What we do with our bodies matters. Did you know that? Okay, it does. And so we're being called not to just dismiss our differences and just ignore what matters, but we're being called to rise above our differences in relationship with one another, with our brothers and sisters, when it comes to things that are disputable, things that very good people could have different opinions about as they research the Word, as they listen to the Lord, and as they move ahead. Okay? We have to understand what pleases the Lord. And we have to understand what those things are that are disputable and what those things are that are rock solid in Scripture, and not get upset with other believers over disputable matters. Now, we're talking about, this Scripture talks about meat and wine and special days, but we don't have to end there, do we? There are a lot of things in the church that are disputable things that you're not going to find a direct answer in Scripture, and you're going to find people who love God very much come to different conclusions about them, and this is where I'm going to get in trouble, because I'm going to name some of them, right? You want me to name some of them? I'll do it. All right. This group over here really wants me to. We'll go out to lunch afterwards. Smoking a pipe. Dancing, playing cards, playing bingo, bowling, going to movies, public versus private versus homeschool, Democrat or Republican or socialist, buttons versus zippers versus Velcro. Some of these are more consequential than others, but the point wasn't to try to balance them all out. The point is that I'm telling you, I just started the list. I could go on all day over things that real believers who really love Jesus have disagreed on over the years. I could. And now I know I've offended everybody, so let's try to fix it, okay? By the way, I want you to hear this really clearly, church, as part of the discipleship. I'm not talking about essential matters of doctrine or essential matters of obedience to the revealed Word of God. In fact, I think it's a real grace that in context, right before Paul starts talking about the weak and the strong and the disputable matters, here's what he says in verse 13 of chapter 13. He says, let us behave decently. Now, this is the word of God to all of us. Ready? Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay? So it's very clear. I'm not talking about licentiousness that just goes, oh, just go do whatever you want. God doesn't care. No, it's very clear that the Lord actually says, listen, there are some standards that I've got for my people. We're not going to behave in carousing and drunkenness and sexual immorality and jealousy and discord and dissension. It says, stop thinking about how to satisfy the desires of your flesh and learn how to please the Lord. And then it goes right into this section about while we're pleasing the Lord, let's make sure that we don't hurt other people. So there are matters of dissension. There are matters of dispute And we have to understand that. But we are told to stay away from things that aren't matters of dispute. And in fact, we're even told if there is a fellow Christian that falls into one of these issues that the Lord says, this is very clear in my word, we're actually called to disciple and bring correction and grace and love. Because what I've seen is a lot of Christians before, they go, well, the Bible says don't judge me. The Bible says don't judge me, so don't tell me what I can do and what I can't do. Well, there shouldn't be a judgmental heart, but I'm telling you, if you're a believer, a fellow believer, and you're caught up in something that's going to destroy you, without a spirit of judgment, I am called to go and try to bring some life and correction so that you don't mess, so you don't get broken. Listen, I care too much about you. I don't want you to be broken. I want you to follow Jesus and walk in his kingdom in power. I want you to make a difference. And when we sin, that stuff doesn't work. So we're called to, without a spirit of judgment, help each other in the things that we know are scriptural. And there's plenty of that, but then there are things that are disputable. So let's move on. It tells us to stop passing judgment on one another's motivations, especially in disputable things, that we're not supposed to judge others or treat others with contempt. Let me give you an example. I know a guy who's in his late 60s now, and he grew up in a conservative church, and a Foursquare church that was conservative, and he signed, some of you older Foursquare people who have been around a long time, you might know what this is. He signed a Crusader covenant when he was like 15. Now, the Crusaders used to be the youth movement of the Foursquare church, and the Crusader covenant was really strict. Like, you couldn't go to bowling alleys, and you couldn't dance, and you couldn't play cards, and you couldn't go to movies, right? And he signed it when he was 15, and the man is almost 70 years old, and he's never been in a movie theater in his life. Never. Now, I have to be honest with you. When I was younger and I heard this about this guy, there was something in my heart that kind of laughed, that kind of snickered, that even mocked a little bit. Can't go to a movie theater. That's crazy. Now, I like movies, so of course I would think that's crazy. But the Lord corrected me and said, you don't show contempt to that man's convictions, because they're convictions that he's grown into. And he has reasons for those convictions. And so I repented, and I just honor this guy now. And in fact, but here's the other side of the coin. It says don't show contempt for other people's convictions, but also don't judge people that have different convictions that aren't, they're not biblical, they're disputable. I don't think this man has ever judged me for going to see a movie. In fact, every once in a while, I forget. I see him often, and every once in a while, I forget about his covenant, and I may be talking about a movie, and then I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. And he just laughs and says, that's okay, that's my conviction. And so there's no judgment there. We're not to judge and we're not to show contempt on either side. In fact, I really love this. It's not about me judging you or you showing me contempt about where I'm finding myself in these disputable matters. What it says is to make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of the brother or sister. I love the way it turns it back on herself. If we spent more time concerned about how our action impacted others versus how others' actions impacted us, I think we'd be off a lot better. If instead of me looking around and going, well, who doesn't line up with my standards? Who's doing something that I don't like? I'm going to judge them. Or who's doing something that I think is a ridiculous standard and I'm going to mock them? The Lord says, stop that and turn it back on yourself and figure out what you're doing that may hurt or hinder somebody else. The job isn't for you to judge others or me to judge others. The job is for me to judge myself and figure out where I'm in line or out of line. Because the enduring standard here is love, right? It's love. That's what we've been talking about for weeks. Liberty learns its limits through love. Say that with me. Liberty learns its limits through love. Verse 15 says that if your brother or sister is truly distressed, if the work of God in them is truly destroyed because of what you do, that you're no longer acting in love. If what you're doing really messes somebody else's faith up, it says you're no longer acting in love. In verse 2 and 3 of chapter 15, it says, for even Christ did not please himself. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. We're called to lay down our lives like Jesus did. We're called to put others first. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. Well, that's easy when it's just philosophical, but when it comes to the liberty that you have in Christ, and maybe having to curtail some of that liberty because of how it affects somebody else? Am I honoring other people above myself? So when I'm considering practicing some debatable practice, when I'm considering participating in something that other people may disagree with, there's two questions that we've got to ask. The first one we've already addressed. We ask ourselves, is this okay for me to do before the Lord? That's the first question. Lord, if I'm not absolutely convinced that this is something I'm doing out of faith, I shouldn't be doing it. Lord, is this your... Now, if it's in the Bible and says don't do it, that's the first answer. The answer is automatically no. But if it's a disputable thing, then I say, Lord, what do you want of me? How can I glorify you? How can I live for you when I'm doing this? But that's not the only question that we're to ask. The next question that we're supposed to ask is this: how might it impact my brother or my sister? Right? Because what's really important? In America, I'll tell you one thing that's really important to all of us Americans is our rights. I want to hold on to my rights. I have a right to do this. I have the liberty to do this. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it tells me I can't do this. I'm going to do it. I've got a right to. Well, I'm going to tell you, our rights are not as important as our relationships. Our rights are not as important as our relationships. If I have a right to do something, I may absolutely have a right. The Lord may have freed me to it. It's not in the Bible. It doesn't tell me I can't do it. I may have a right to do something, but I want to tell you, my relationship with you is much more important than my right to do anything. That's what the Bible's saying. So, by the way, I do want to say this. This isn't just about giving permission for the most narrow-minded person in the church to set the agenda, right? Because that's happened before, too. That produces legalism. Let's find the person in the church who's the most strict, and we all have to follow their standard so they don't judge us. I have a feeling if we did that, we'd all be living on a commune in the Midwest somewhere wearing black and eating Brussels sprouts or something. I don't know. But somewhere we're going to find a place where one person really thinks everybody should live this way. This isn't about saying, well, we're going to find the most judgmental person and try to line up with their judgment. In fact, it's not calling me to have to line up with somebody else's judgmentalism at all. That's not the deal. The other people don't necessarily have to set the standard. The question is whether what I will do will actually harm somebody's relationship with Jesus. It's not just about whether somebody will judge me or not. In fact, I'm not supposed to care about that. What I'm supposed to care about is, would I do hurting or helping your relationship with Jesus? Not just some religious person that wants to judge everything we do. Do you know the difference? Okay, let me give you an example. Wait a minute. You don't know the difference? I'll give you an example, then you'll know the difference. My parents grew up in a strict pastor's home. They were pastor's kids. To both sets of parents were pastor's kids in a day and age where being Pentecostal also meant being very buttoned down and strict. And they were not allowed to go to the movie theater, not because their parents didn't believe in movies. They weren't allowed to go to a movie theater because it may be that while they're walking out of the movie theater, somebody would see them walking out of the movie theater and wonder if they really went to the bad movie instead of the good movie. And so there would be a judgment there because somebody was judgmental and would say, well, see, they're pastor's kids. What are they doing? See, that's not what the word is saying here. In this text, the weaker brother isn't just the one who's judgmental, who's going to judge and point fingers and say, you shouldn't be doing that. The weaker brother is one who's truly harmed by my liberty, who's truly hurt by something I would do, who's truly brought down in their life. Here's a classic example that not many of you would have heard. I almost didn't want to use it because it's such a cliche and classic example, but some of you who are new believers may never have heard this, and I want to just be clear, and for those of you who have heard it, you can decide if it still applies. But an example is if you feel like you have the liberty to have a beer, there's nowhere in Scripture that tells you you're not getting drunk, you're just having a beer, you feel like you have that liberty before the Lord, but you know somebody who has an alcoholic background or who struggles with that, or even who you know or even suspect has a really deep conviction about it, and you go out with them and you flaunt your liberty and either tempt them back into alcoholism or show contempt for their own convictions. Well, I can do this. I've got the liberty before the Lord to do it. That's not being loving. It's not being loving. And you say, well, Tim, why should I limit what I have liberty for? God's allowed me to do it. I can do it. It's fine. And I don't see anything in Scripture that doesn't say, why should I limit that for somebody else? Here's why. One of my best friends is Doug Anderson. He's the pastor at Church on the Way, Santa Clarita. And Doug is like an older brother to me. Doug is taller than me, and he has a lot longer legs than I do. Doug likes to walk, and I like to pretend like I like to walk. And so we sometimes will go for a walk together. And Doug, I'm telling you, just his normal stride, I think he just walks normally like a 12-minute mile. I gotta run and sweat to get a mile in 12 minutes, right? Because I got short legs. And whenever Doug and I walk and his stride is getting a little bit ahead of me, I don't have to say a word. He just slows down his stride so that we can walk together. Why should I limit my liberty for somebody else? Listen, if you would slow down your stride to walk with a best friend and make sure you're walking in the same way, shouldn't we be the same way with our brothers and sisters? I might have the freedom to run ahead, but I'm going to slow down because I love you. And we're going to walk together, and I'm not going to do anything that hurts you. And it's not saying that if somebody has a conviction against movies and they figure out that somehow you went to a movie, everything's over. I believe that this is talking about a position of the heart that says this: listen, I'm not going to ever show contempt for somebody's standards and get in their face, and I'm not going to judge somebody else either. At the end of the day, verse 17, I love verse 17, and I think it's the crux of the matter. It says, the kingdom of God isn't a matter of eating and drinking, right? The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking or anything else we do. It's not, the kingdom of God is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a list of rules, but a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, as Romans is talking about it, is my relationship with God. Peace can also be a relationship with God, but as Romans 12 through 14 is talking about it, it's our relationship with one another. And if my righteousness is in line and my peace with you is in line, can I tell you the joy of the Holy Spirit's going to be manifested in our lives? You want the joy of the Holy Spirit? Then walk righteously before the Lord. Figure out what the Lord wants for you. Walk in peace with your brothers and sisters. Don't condemn them for what they do or don't do. Don't mock their convictions. Don't hurt them at all. And then I believe that's going to give us joy in the Holy Spirit. I really do. I want to end with this story. I want to read it, actually. I'm not going to try to tell it. I'll just read it to you. Many tales are told about the greatest preacher. This writer thinks the greatest preacher. I would say one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century, England's Charles Spurgeon. It says that he ruffled the feathers of a few Christians of his day by lifestyle choices, particularly his fondness for fine cigars. Compared to today, there was relatively little public awareness of the ill effects of tobacco on the human body, but smoking was shunned nevertheless by many Christians, not by Spurgeon. On one occasion, a young man approached Spurgeon and asked what he should do with a box of cigars he had been given. "Give them to me," Spurgeon replied, "and I will smoke them for the glory of God." Sometime later, at the height of his fame, Spurgeon was walking down the street and he saw a sign which read, "We sell the cigar that Charles Spurgeon smokes." And after reading the sign, Spurgeon gave up the habit. He came to see that what was for him a freedom could cause other people to stumble. Liberty learns its limits in love. Say it with me. Liberty learns its limits in love. Am I required to abstain from disputable practice in the presence of those who disagree with me? Probably not. Unless I'm destroying God's work in their lives, I feel like I might be destroying God's work. But the real question shouldn't be, am I required to abstain in somebody's presence? The real question should be, what's the most loving, gracious, generous, and Christ-like action I can take right now? That's the real question, right? That's what we should be asking ourselves all the time. What produces righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit? Listen, there's things I have liberty for that other people might judge. There's things you have liberty for other people might judge. But at the end of the day, it's not about our liberty. It's not about our rights. It's about how we love people, and it's about our relationships. The final prayer that brings this whole section together says these words: "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give to you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray.